بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على الهادي الأمين سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. اللهم فقهنا في دينك وارزقنا الإخلاص في القول والعمل واجعل ما نقوم به خالصا لوجهك فتقبل منا يا رب العالمين. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So continuing our series on Aqeedah generally and going through this book, Aqeedah Tahawiyah, I believe we reached the topic of Iman, correct? So the author says here, والإيمان هو الإقرار باللسان والتصديق بالجنان. I.e., what is Iman? We all know, or we all hear commonly, the phrase and the statement that we are believers, we are mu'minun. What is a believer? What is a mu'min? The author now will talk about this in a bit of detail, but not too much detail, as his practices throughout the book. So the two foundations or principles he places Iman on is one, al-iqrar bil-lisan, that you testify with your tongue, i.e. your tongue has to testify and affirm the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, وَالتَّصْدِيقُ بِالْجِنَانِ, and then your heart needs to agree with it. Your heart needs to accept it. Your heart needs to affirm it as well. So you utter with your tongue that I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then your heart needs to agree and accept that what I've just said, I believe in it. Not, I say one thing with my tongue, but my heart is somewhere else. Or, my heart is accepting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but I'm not ready to testify that with my tongue and with my words. So, the conditions of Iman and the essence of Iman is that you utter it with your tongue, you affirm it with your lips and your mouth, and then you accept it in your heart. Now, here we have a topic that comes or branches off this topic, where we'll do one more part and then we'll come to that topic. And then he goes on to say, وَأَنَّ جَمِيعَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي الْقُرْآنِ وَجَمِيعَ مَا صَحَّ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنَ الشَّرْعِ وَالْبَيَانِ كُلُّهُ حَقٌّ. That as part of your iman and affirming your iman, you also believe that everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about and revealed to us in the Quran, and everything that is authentically attributed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The condition here is authenticity, i.e. not hearsay, not anybody fabricating something about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then it becomes compulsory and obligatory upon us to accept and believe in it. No, rather that which is authentically attributed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam through authentic chains of transmission. And this topic itself obviously branches out to the topic of hadith and the principles of hadith and the study of hadith, where every hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed on a message to his companions, to the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, and then the Sahaba told their students, and their students told their students, etc., etc., till they reached the likes of Imam Bukhari, the likes of Imam Muslim, the likes of Imam Abu Hanifa, the likes of Imam Malik, and so on and so forth. Many Imams and Imam Imam we have in our Islamic heritage, where the narration and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sayings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, passed on over generations to these Imams, and then from those Imams till us today. Now, again, I don't want to go into the topic because it becomes another totally different topic, but we'll just give a background just so we understand how hadith works. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions to a Sahabi directly or mentions it to an audience, like the famous hadith we have, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. It's narrated by Umar radiallahu anhu. What does it mean? Umar radiallahu anhu was in the audience, and he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Now Umar radiallahu anhu hears these words from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These are the words of Rasulullah. He then, after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, maybe some of the tabi'een, the students or the companions of Umar, not the sahaba, but the generation that came after them, they came to Umar, for example, and said, "What did you hear from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" Or Umar decided in a pulpit, that this teaching of Rasulullah, these words of Rasulullah I've heard, I need to share it to the following generation, because it's the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it forms part of our religion. Umar then teaches his student. His then student takes it from him and say, "I heard this hadith from Umar radiallahu anhu, who heard this hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So when he narrates it to his student will then narrate it to his student, saying, "I heard it from so and so, who heard it from so and so, who heard it from Umar radiallahu anhu, who then heard it." So this is what we call the chain of transmission. What does it mean that it is authentically narrated? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He does not speak from his own desire. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. That this is wahi, a form of revelation upon the tongue of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have guarantee that everything, every word, every breath, every sound that came from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is authentic, is correct, and there's no two opinions regarding this, because it's a form of revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We then have the Sahaba. The second chain is the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. The opinion and the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, as we say in Arabic, is kulluhum adu. They are all authentically reliable. I.e., a Sahabi, we cannot consider, or we cannot think, or we cannot allow the thought to creep in our mind that a Sahabi may lie about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or may inaccurately attribute something to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I.e., every statement the Sahabi says, "I heard from Rasulullah," or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said such and such, then we accept it to be the truth. Now my question here. Let's take Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha was very young when she married Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She came into the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Medina Munawwara. The 13 years of Makkah, the revelation that Jibreel came down to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Makkah. Aisha was not around. But then she narrates to us that Jibreel came to Rasulullah, or Rasulullah sallallahu, for example, the famous hadith of Mi'raj. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates to us that the hadith of Mi'raj. She says, Rasulullah said such and such. Now my question is, she didn't hear it from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what do we do then? Do we question this narration from Aisha radiallahu anha? I.e., the question is, do we say Aisha could have made a mistake? Can we say Aisha radiallahu anha incorrectly attributed something to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because it's a question mark. And it's an objection people say, well, how can you say Aisha told you about the hadith of revelation? How can you say Aisha radiallahu anha told you about Mi'raj when she wasn't even around? How do we respond to that? If Aisha radiallahu anha is telling us about what happened in the night of revelation, or is telling us what happened in the night of Mi'raj, where did she hear it from? Maybe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is there any question in that authenticity? Who else could she have heard it from? Her father, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Can we question his authenticity? Or any of the companion? Who else could she have heard it from? The source is where? It's going to lie within the companions. And that's why we say, all the companions, we accept anything that is attributed to them as long as it's authentically narrated. So if Aisha is telling us in the night of Mi'raj this happened, although we know Aisha wasn't there, We know she wasn't around, but we still accept it 100% without an ounce of doubt, because we know that if she's narrating this, then that means she heard it from somebody, and that somebody can only be the companions, and therefore, whoever that companion is, irrelevant of whether we know who that companion is or not, as long as we know that she heard it and she's mentioning something which only a companion could have told her, then we accept it without questioning that narration. Make sense? So the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, we unanimously accept anything that is attributed to the Sahaba as long as the attribution is correct, is authentic or accurate. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says something, we accept it wholeheartedly. The Sahaba, we don't question them. After the Sahaba, we have a science in hadith called Al-Jarh wa Ta'deel, where we scrutinize each and every single narrator. And the level of scrutiny is so minute and so detailed that me and you could possibly not know so much about our blood relatives as much as we know regarding narrators of hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where they were born, which city they were born, what year they were born, what month they were born, their parents, their whole lineage, who they studied with, what they studied with who, what age they studied with what, and how did they study, what did they go to them to study, did the teacher come to them to study, did they meet at a mutual place to study, who was with them when they studied, how many people were in that circle when they studied. Today you are here, all of you are here today. Tomorrow Muhammad, Hafiz Muhammad says, oh, I was in a lesson with Ammar and we studied this book. Okay, how do I know you're telling the truth? He's going to be able to tell by saying, oh, all of these people were in that classroom. So each narrator of hadith, when he narrates a hadith or when he's heard a hadith, he documents alongside the hadith, the teacher, the place, the time, also the audience that was around him. And through these minute details, we are able to verify or disregard a narration based on these facts. So each narrator, we know details about each narrator. And if we don't know the details about each narrator, then that weakens the hadith and the chain of the transmission. And therefore, that's where we have authentic ahadith, or weak ahadith, or fabricated ahadith. Now, I'll give you another example. I'll give you another example of how strict hadith criticism is. Imagine those shutters were up, and it was daylight, and there was an accident outside. And we all witnessed the accident. And we all get called in for whatever reason to give evidence that we've seen the accident. I get called in and I say, yeah, I've seen a blue car hitting a black car. And it was a blue car that hit a black car. Imran says, no, it was a blue Mercedes that hit a black car. Hafiz Muhammad says, no, it was a blue Mercedes that hit a black BMW. Mubin says, it was a blue Mercedes that hit a black BMW and the driver was wearing white t-shirt. I've not given anything wrong. My information was accurate. It was a blue car that hit a black car. But who gave the most details? Mubin gave the most detailed recollection. And therefore, the difference between his recollection and my recollection is that factor affects the status of a hadith. I.e., if I have multiple narrations and multiple recollections of incidents, but all my recollections are very vague, and he has multiple recollections, and all of his recollections are very accurate, when it comes to two transmissions of hadith and the wording in the hadith differs, or one hadith says one thing and the other one says something slightly different, and they're two not contradictory but two different understandings, then my hadith will be considered weak and his hadith will be considered strong based on his recollection. And that's the condition. For example, when we look at Sahih Bukhari, we look at Imam Bukhari and his conditions that he's placed in Sahih Bukhari. We look at all the conditions that Imam Bukhari has and how specific he is regarding the recollection of a certain narrator compared to a recollection of another narrator. And that difference is the reason why Imam Bukhari will narrate a book in his hadith and will not narrate a hadith in his book. That's how meticulously hadith has been transmitted to us till today. And that's how, and this not just one generation. After the Sahaba, you have the Tabi'een, you have Atba' al-Tabi'een. And not just this. I'll give you another example how strict hadith narrators are. Hadith narrators go to the extent where, for example, when we see a little animal or cat playing on the streets, or we want to call a cat, or we go to the farm and we want to bring the animals to us, what do? We pretend we've got food in our hands, correct? And we whistle or we make noises to attract the attention of the animal. Hadith narrators, or hadith, the imams of hadith, especially the sides I mentioned, al-jarh wa at-ta'dil, go to the extent where they say, if we see a person pretending to an animal that he's got food in his hand, and he's calling the animal, and in fact he doesn't have food in his hand, then we will not take hadith from him, because if he can lie to an animal, we fear he might lie about the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this mere act of calling an animal for food, as, or giving the impression to an animal that you've got food in your hand and you don't have food in the hand, negates any narrations that we can narrate from you. That's how meticulous hadith is narrated. And that's why when we say Sahih al-Bukhari, the most authentic book after the Quran, is because we've gone through all of these stages. Not for one narrator, not for two narrators. I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of narrators. When you look at books of this topic, book of Ilm al-Rijal, and you look at books like Tahdhib al-Kamal, you look at books like Sira Alam al-Nubala, etc., etc., you find this much meticulous detail regarding each narrator we have in the books of hadith. And then we classify a hadith as authentic narration, and then we classify a hadith as weak narration, or we classify a hadith as fabricated. And whilst we're talking about, as Ma'azal mentioned, a fabricated narration is a narration which we cannot say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this. For example, someone might say the sky is green and attribute it to Rasulullah, and through the chain we know that, for example, one person in that chain is a liar, and therefore, irrelevant of whether we think the narration is true or not, whether we think it might be true or not, as long as we know that this narrator in this chain, whether it's a chain of 10 narrators, whether it's a chain of 3 narrators, whether it's a chain of 20 narrators, no problem. If we have one person in the chain that's a known liar, then that's called fabricated narration. We won't accept that. And a weak narration is not a liar. We commonly, unfortunately, it's become more common nowadays. Normally you'd say to educate a nation is meant to be a good thing. Sometimes educating a nation is a bad thing. Because sometimes they have this false perception that they're now very educated and they seem to know a lot when they don't really know much. And this false perception we have amongst our generation today is where we think we understand hadith and the sciences of hadith. Where someone says, oh, this is not an authentic hadith, or this is a weak hadith, automatically the first thing that comes into your mind, weak hadith, I can't act upon it, correct? That's what we think, right? A weak hadith may be the difference between Mubeen and I, i.e. my recollection is that it's just a black car with a blue car, and his recollection was black car with such detail. That's what my recollection may be, the reason why my narration may be weak. It's not inauthentic. I've not lied. I've not made something up. So a weak narration does not necessitate that the attribution to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is false. Rather, it's just a weaker form rather than a stronger form of recollection. Yeah? So here, when Imam Tahawi says, وَجَمِيعْ مَا صَحَّ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, he says, we believe, have iman, and part of our iman is that we accept everything that is attributed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam authentically. Going back, sorry. That's just to finish off the point of narrations of hadith. One of the unique qualities of this ummah, as mentioned by many scholars of the past, is that this ummah has been blessed with this science of transmission, i.e. the chains of transmission. No other ummah in the history of this world has ever been blessed with this. And that's why, as I mentioned, just to finish off, is that you have chains of narrations where Rasulullah said something to the Sahabi passed it on to his student, a tabi'i, who passed it on to his student, a tabi'i, and then so on and so forth, to the likes of Imam Bukhari. But then Imam Bukhari collated it in his book. But then that's not, Imam Bukhari closed his book, collated his book, put it on a shelf, doesn't end there. The science of transmission and the science of what we call isnad and chains of transmission does not end there. Imam Bukhari, once completing his book, then narrates his book or reads his book, or a student of his comes and reads his book to him. And then that student reads it to his student, and that student reads it to his student, etc., etc. Till today, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with many chains of narrations back to Imam Bukhari, where I can categorically say while sat in the masjid that I've completed the recitation of, for example, Sahih al-Bukhari to my teacher, who completed the complete recitation of Sahih al-Bukhari to his teacher, who completed the complete recitation of Sahih al-Bukhari to his teacher, a complete chain, unbroken chain that traces back to Imam Bukhari, who then says, I heard this hadith from so-and-so teacher, who heard this hadith from so-and-so teacher, who heard this from so-and-so, who heard this from this a fulan sahabi who heard this from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this unique quality is only unique and specific to this ummah. No other ummah has been blessed by this. And that's why I say al-isnadu, this what, the whole science of transcription in Arabic is called isnad. And that's why Ibn Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, a famous imam, says al-isnadu min ad-deen, that isnad is part of your deen. Lawla al-isnad, and if it wasn't for isnad, anybody can say what he wishes to say regarding the deen. But when a person makes a statement regarding the deen, we stop, we analyze, and we look, is there a change that traces back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this statement? If there is, and it's an authentic chain, we accept it. And if it's not authentic, then we disregard it because we can't attribute this to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Imam Tahawi mentions here, وَجَمِيعَ مَا صَحَّ عَنِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنَ الشَّرْعِ وَالْبَيَانِ كُلُّهُ حَقَّ. That part of our iman is that we believe everything that is authentically attributed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that we believe that this is all the truth, this is all haq, and this is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, وَالْإِيمَانُ وَاحِدٌ وَأَهْلُهُ فِي أَصْلِهِ سَوَاءٌ. That iman is one. You don't have multiple types of iman. You don't have multiple versions of iman. There's only one version of iman. If I were to say, I believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the universe, but He's not the one that provides for me, would you consider me a believer? Na'udhu billah. If I say, Allah created the universe and He provides for me, but He is not the one that can cure me, is that a believer? You can only be considered a believer when you believe in all the necessities of iman, correct? And if you don't believe in a branch of iman that is considered necessary to believe in, then you will not be regarded, you will not be regarded as a believer, correct? So when Imam Tahawi says here that al-imanu wahidun, that iman is one, wa ahluhu, and the people of iman, those that believe in iman, fi aslihi, in its essence, sawa, are equal. People object to this statement and they say, how can you make this statement? What you are saying effectively is that you, Ammar, sat here in after 1400 years of the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are saying that your iman is the same as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's iman. Now, can anyone put their hands on their heart and say, my iman and me as a believer, I'm the same as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? Absolutely not. But where we believe that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu believed in Allah and all the necessities related to iman in its entirety, inshallah, me sat here believe and say that I believe in iman and all its necessity in its entirety. The similarity between my iman and Abu Bakr's iman radiallahu anhu is that I believe in Allah and Allah as a whole and everything that's necessary for me to believe regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu believed in Allah as a whole and everything that was necessary for him to believe regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this essence, the iman is the same. But what differs between my iman and Abu Bakr's iman? We mentioned iman is what? Al-Iqraru bil lisan. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu uttered from his tongue about iman. I utter, inshallah, from my tongue that I have iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amantu billah. I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his heart accepted that iman, that message, that statement, accepted it and says, I firmly believe in this. And me, I accept this statement and I firmly believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one and all the necessities of iman. What changes is what the group, a group within the Ahlul Sunnah, framework of Ahlul Sunnah, not, we don't consider them part outside of Ahlul Sunnah, but not the mainstream opinion of Ahlul Sunnah, is where they think or they believe that your actions form part of your iman, i.e. your action, you utter it with your tongue, you believe in it with your heart, and then you act it out. That they consider is part of your iman. These are the three necessities of iman. We say, no, the necessities of iman suffices by you speaking and you believing. Your actions reflect your iman, not form an essential core part of your iman. That's the difference, and that's the statement, or that's the difference between the majority of Ahlul Sunnah and a group within the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, where they consider that your actions are part of your iman, and we believe your actions reflect your iman. If you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you accept it with your tongue and you accept it in your heart, then what's the next response? You start acting upon the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says pray salah, you pray salah. The issue here is, and that's why I said this is not the mainstream opinion of Ahlul Sunnah, is if you say your actions form part of your iman, essential part of your iman, you can't be a believer until you act. Then two questions. One, we have examples of Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi ajma'in who accepted Islam with their tongue and believed in it in their heart, but maybe they didn't even, they passed away before they prayed salah. They passed away before they carried out an act. Then is their iman deficient? Na'udhu billah, we can never say this about Sahabi. Second question is, if we say your actions are your core part of your iman, then for example, a person who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and utters it with his tongue, and believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and affirms it in his heart, but he's not the most practicing person, he doesn't pray salah, is he now considered a disbeliever? He doesn't fast in Ramadan, is he now a disbeliever? He doesn't go for hajj, he doesn't give zakah. Would we now consider him a disbeliever? If you consider action as a core part of the iman, then you would have to consider him as a disbeliever, correct? But the fact that you don't consider him a disbeliever, and you don't think he's a disbeliever, shows that though your actions are essential, reflecting your iman, they are not the core of your iman. They don't form the core of your iman. An example, a very cheap example, but the example is, for example, when you look at car manufacturers, Volkswagen and Audi and Seat, they all have the same engines. So you can say Volkswagen, Audi and Seat all have the same engines, but are they the same cars? Audi have certain other things, features, additions that are more superior to, for example, a Seat. So the difference, like I said, it's a very cheap example, but just to make us, as we say, taqribul azhar, that it makes us understand the, through example, is the difference between mine and Abu Bakr's iman is that Abu Bakr's iman was the same, but his actions perfected and made him as a believer far more superior than me and you could ever imagine to be. Because his actions were reflective of his iman, and our actions reflect our iman, and our weakness in our actions does not reflect weakness in iman, but reflects weakness in ourselves to reflect our iman. Yeah? Make sense? So when he says, "Wal iman wahidun wa ahluhu fi aslihi sawa," it's not we're saying that everyone's the iman's the same and everyone's the same type of believer in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every believer will be the same. No, every believer will go with his actions, and his actions are the defining factor of his iman. They reflect his iman, they beautify his iman, they perfect his iman, they complete his iman in a manner dependent on the type of actions he does, as compared to the person who is maybe lacking in actions in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're all the same when it comes to believing. If you understand it as a binary thing, you're either a believer or a disbeliever. If you're a disbeliever, you're all in the same category of being disbelievers. And if you're a believer, you're all in one category of being a believer. And therefore, when you say your iman is one, i.e., you're all in the same category of being a believer as compared to the other category, which is a disbeliever. So that's part of the fi qulubikum, because it's the tasdeeq.
So the Muslim is again one category.
No, so that ayah is specific for a group, and the Mufassir Ibn Kathir mentions this in a lot more detail, where a group of people came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said aslamna. They said we testify that we believe in Islam. Amanna, where qulu aslamna, sorry. They say we have belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have iman. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, no, that doesn't suffice for you. Why? Because he's seen deficiency in them. He's seen that they weren't totally convinced on the iman. So he says, walaka qulu aslamna. We surrender ourselves to Islam. The Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to see an act from them, wanted to see them physically enacting their iman to show that they are truly speaking that which they believe in, i.e. if it's in your heart, Rasulullah can hear the word you utter with your tongue, but he can't tear open your heart and see what your heart's saying. So he says, show me that you're a believer. Say this, that you're a believer. Don't just say, I'm a believer and that's it, carry on. Say, no, I'm a believer and I surrender myself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I surrender myself to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my actions are reflective that I surrendered myself to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was not the case to all the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum. This was not the case whenever a person would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would say to them, say this. This was for a certain group. Ibn Kathir talks about this in great detail. Where he talks about a certain group, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whether, again, the Mufassirun, the commentators of the Quran, differ whether they were a group of munafiqs, they were a group of hypocrites that tried to pretend that they were believers, or they were a group of genuine believers, but they didn't know what to say and how to say it, or they came from a background where they weren't very sure or totally convinced that they want to be Islam, they want to, you know, join the crowd, but they weren't very sure. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put a bit more pressure on them. But this was not the norm for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do. And he says, so Imam Tahawi goes on to say, وَالتَّفَاضُلُ بَيْنَهُمْ, and the differentiating factor between the mu'mineen. So he's now said, all believers are the same, but what differs one from another, بِالْحَقِيقَةِ, in true essence, بِالتَّقْوَى, in their God-fearingness, in their belief. الأحد بيننا وبينهم الصلاة. So the hadith is that the difference between us and them is salah, i.e. we as believers have been told to pray salah, and disbelievers have been told, they've not been told to pray salah, or they're not meant to pray salah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is emphasizing the importance of salah. Some scholars have understood from this hadith that a person who does not pray salah is considered a kafir, but this is not the mainstream opinion of any of the four schools of fiqh. Even although it's incorrectly attributed to the Hanbali school, it's not the opinion of the Hanbali school that a person who misses salah is considered a kafir. He is only considered a kafir when he negates the obligation of salah. When he says, I don't believe I need to pray salah, is when he becomes a kafir. Because why? He's not negating just salah, he's negating the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And any negation of the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is then considered kufr. So him negating that I'm not obliged to pray salah, I'm not obliged to fast, I'm not obliged to pay zakah, this would make him a kafir. Why? Because he's negating the obligation which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated upon him. But merely not doing so does not make him a kafir and does not take him out of the fold of Ahlul Sunnah. وَالتَّفَاضُلُ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْحَقِيقَةِ بِالتَّقْوَى. So the differentiating factor, the factor that gives one an edge over the other is taqwa, is having God-fearingness, having this God-consciousness in your mind at all times. We've spoken about taqwa previously, so we're not going to talk about it any more detail. وَمُخَالَفَةِ الْهَوَى, and you oppose what your desires tell you to do, i.e. what makes you a better believer is that you fear in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You go against your desires, i.e. you follow the teachings of the Sharia and you don't follow what your desires are trying to tell you and lead you down. وَمُلَازَمَةِ الْأُولَى, or وَمُلَازَمَةِ الْأَوْلَى, and sticking true to or practicing that which is more important and which has been given more importance in the Sharia, i.e. you don't wake up for Fajr, but you say, I'm going to pay Tahajjud. You don't give Zakah, but you say, I want to give charity. You don't want to go for Hajj, but you want to go for Umrah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, told you that the most important thing is Salah. So when Salah is obligatory upon you, and you're following your desires, or you're not necessarily following your desires, but you're not doing that which is more important to you, and more importance for you, and which has been given more importance in the Sharia, but rather you're doing something that's secondary. So focus, mulazamat al-awla, is giving importance and preference to that what is more important in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which effectively pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كُلُّهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ الرَّحْمَانِ وَأَكْرَمُهُمْ أَطْوَاعُهُمْ بِالتُّقَى. والمعرفة وأتبعهم للقرآن. And he says then that all believers, كلهم أولياء الرحمن, they are all the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are all the friends of the merciful Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And وأكرمهم أطوعهم بالتقى. And the most, no, so you are all believers, and all of you inshallah, yaqeenan, are all friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the one that's most, again, that stands out in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one that has most superiority amongst all friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are those who are atwa'uhum bittuqa. They are most obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ita'ah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, i.e. the willingness, the desire, and the urge inside them to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is what differentiates you from one another, is what makes you stand out from the other. وَالْمَعْرِفَةِ and recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَتْبَعُهُمْ لِلْقُرْآنِ, and the one that closely follows the Qur'an, i.e. just briefly summarizing what he's mentioned here, is that everyone's iman is the same, but what differentiates the believers is the taqwa, their God-fearingness, مُخَالَفَةِ الْهَوَى, going against their desires, and مُلَازَمَةِ الْأَوْلَى, and following that which is more pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then all believers are also friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but what differentiates these friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their أَكْرَمُهُمْ أَطْوَعُهُمْ بِالتُّقَى, the most obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالْمَعْرِفَةِ, and to recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَتْبَعُهُمْ لِلْقُرْآنِ, and the one that most closely follows the Qur'an of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says something which we mentioned very first lesson, and that is, what is iman? The core essence of iman. These are all details of iman which is necessary for a person to believe in. But we gave the example of that lady that seen Fakhruddin al-Razi. The core essence of iman, all of this summarized into this one statement. And he says, al-imanu. And iman is what? هو الإيمان بالله, إيمان in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this, he told us how to, what is iman, i.e. how to become a believer. And now as you become a believer, what do you need to believe in? الإيمان بالله, يرحمك الله, الإيمان بالله, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وملائكته, and believing in his angels, وكتبه, and believing in all the books Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed and set down, ورسوله, and all of his messengers and prophets that he sent out, sent down, واليوم الآخري, and the final day, والبعثي, and resurrection, بعد الموت, after death, والقدري, and قدر we've talked about before as well, predestiny, خيره وشره, حلوه ومره, and we believe in predestiny that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for us, whether it is good and we think is good, or whether we think is bad, whether it's sweet, i.e. pleasing for us, or whether it's bitter, i.e. it's a bitter pill to swallow, we believe that these are all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed this from us, min Allahi ta'ala, and you believe that all of this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as you believe in these seven branches, then this is what your iman, this is when your iman is considered complete, and your iman necessitates that you believe in these seven branches. آمنت بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره من الله تعالى والبعث بعد الموت. Oh, I thought you said that. So these are branches that are essential for us to believe. If I believe in Allah, and I believe in His messages, and I believe in His books, and I believe in His angels, but I don't believe in the final day, then your iman is not complete, and you will not be considered a believer. Not you will have deficiency in your iman, no. You just won't fall into the category. Until you don't accept all of these conditions, and you believe in all of these factors, only then will you be brought into the fold of Islam. And until you don't believe in these factors, you will never be considered a part of Islam. Irrelevant if you accept all of them except for one, if you accept all of them except for two, irrelevant of the number that you disregard, so long as you disregard a part of iman, you will not be considered a believer. And then Imam Tahawi affirms that, he says, وَنَحْنُ مُؤْمِنُونَ بِذَلِكَ, and we believe in all of this. He's affirming for himself, and us, inshallah, whilst we're reading and studying this, we also say, وَنَحْنُ مُؤْمِنُونَ بِذَلِكَ, we all believe in this, كُلِّهِ, in all of this. لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِهِ, we do not differentiate between any of his messengers. وَنُصَدِّقُ كُلَّهُمْ, and we testify, we affirm, and we believe in all of them. عَلَى مَا جَاءَ, upon what they brought, came across, or what they brought with them. وَبِهِ, عَلَى مَا جَاءَ وَبِهِ, upon that which, what they brought, and we believe in everything that they said. When he says, لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِهِ, we do not differ or put one of the eight or one of the prophets in comparison to another? Does that mean we can't say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more superior than the others? Can we say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more superior than the other prophets? We all say yeah. But then here he's saying you can't. But then, sir, how can you say this is part of your iman? We need it in Surah Baqarah. So it's in the Quran that we can't differentiate between them. But the Quran is saying don't.
Well, the tafsir of ayah, we can't take the tafsir like word by word, isn't it?
Okay, we don't take tafsir. I'm asking the ayah. The ayah, forget the tafsir. I'm saying the Quran says it.
If Rabbi may farraq binatum, najm kun masihi then.
طيب طيب الإمام هنا كيف قال لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله؟ طيب القرآن يقول القرآن يقول لنا لا نفرق بين أحد من. طيب ونحن نفرق بين الرسول بين رسولنا صلى الله عليه وسلم وعيسى عليه السلام.
كمل الآية لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله فقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير.
طيب إيش الدلالة هنا؟
في هذا الكونتكست.
أي إيش الكونتكست؟
وقالوا سمعنا لا صح الرسل يعني تبع الرسل يعني هم قالوا سمعنا وأطعنا وطارك يعني في هذا المعنى كلهم زين
في أي معنى
الخطاب هذا لازم يكون يمشي للنونبليفر
لا نحن نتكلم عن المؤمنين الآن
yes. لكن الآية ذي بالذات تمشي يعني تخاطب الناس اللي مش مؤمنين
نحن المسلمون لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله تمام؟ لكننا نفرق بين الرسول وعيسى عليه السلام لا بس الآية تقول لنا نحن المؤمنين لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله تمام؟ الآية تقول لنا كذا ونحن كمسلمين ومؤمنين نفرق بين الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وبين عيسى عليه السلام فكيف كيف نجمع بين بين الفعل والآية
سيدنا محمد جاء بالقرآن
لا المقصود هنا the point here لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله we don't differ or we don't put one in comparison with the other in matters related to their belief in Allah subhanahu wa taala. I we don't say Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam believed in Allah subhanahu wa taala more than Isa alaihi salam. We don't say Isa alaihi salam believed in Allah more than Musa alaihi salam. We don't say Ibrahim had better iman than Adam alayhi salam, for example, number one. We don't say that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam fulfilled the responsibility upon him, but Isa alayhi salam did not fulfill the responsibility. فَلَا نُفَرِّقْ بَيْنَ كَوْنِهِمْ وَالرُّسُلِ We don't differentiate between them as messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, i.e. a person has loads of employees. This employee is a good employee, this employee is a bad employee. No. All the messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are equal in the sense that they completed the task that was given to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a responsibility and they fulfilled that responsibility. All of them, we don't say this. Why? Who is he targeting here? He's targeting the Christians and the Jews. The Jews say Isa was not a messenger. The Christians will say Musa was deficient in his mission. Some will say Adam alayhi salam was not complete in his mission. Some say Yunus alayhi salam, when he left his group, he did not fulfill his mission, etc., etc. So we to remove these accusations, na'udhu billah, against any prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then so that's why we say we do not do tafriq between the anbiya wal rusul, bikawnihim al rusul, as them being al rusul.
قول ما فماش فرق لكن احنا مفرقناك حسب ما تشوف حسب فما ايات ساعات يقولوا يعني في اخر الزمان يعني في اخر الوقت سيدنا عيسى ولا موسى كل باش يصليوا ورا سيدنا محمد
اي لا نفرق بينهم في الفضائل We differentiate between them in virtue, i.e. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was far more virtuous than any of the any other prophet. There's difference, but we don't differentiate between them as messengers. But we differentiate between them based on what Allah Subhanahu wa Taala meant. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala made some prophets kings and made some prophets poor. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala made some prophets leaders, some prophets followers. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala made some prophets beautiful. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala did not bless some prophets with beauty. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala blessed Ayyub alayhi salam or Allah Subhanahu wa Taala tested Ayyub alayhi salam and then blessed other prophets with ni'am. So there's differentiating factors between the prophets. There's no denying of that. But when he says la nufarriq bayna ahadin min rusuli, we don't differentiate between the prophets in them being prophets. In their mission as prophets, we believe all of them came with the message of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala and fulfilled the mission that was given upon them. We don't consider one of them did not do the mission or the job that he was given. Wa nusaddiqu kullahum, and we believe and we testify in all of them and we affirm them all. Ala ma ja'a bihi, and we believe in everything that came down with, i.e., every message that the Prophet came down with. We believe in that, but we believe that Islam is the final message, and that's the message that we all need to believe in its entirety. And then he goes on to another topic. He says, "Wa ahlul kaba'iri min ummati Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wasallam," and the people of kaba'ir, i.e., the people of major sins, from the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, fi nar, they are in hellfire. La yakhludun, they will not stay in hellfire eternally. I.e., we don't believe, or we believe that a person, irrelevant of how much he sins, he may be the biggest sinner ever to walk on this earth, but if he leaves this world with iman in his heart, then he will eventually come out of the hellfire. لا يخلدون إذا ماتوا وهم موحدون. If they pass away, i.e. the people of sins, major sins, if they pass away whilst they believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وإن لم يكونوا تائبين, even if they did not seek forgiveness, i.e. they committed sins all their lives and they passed away whilst committing sins, they never had the opportunity to even seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dictates, is that even a person who's committed sins all of his life, and he's not sought forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala till the very last moment and he leaves this world, he will be tested in hellfire, but then he will be taken out of hellfire because he left this dunya as a believer. Now it goes back and supports the point I mentioned before. If a person doesn't pray salah, he's considered a sinner. He's considered a major sinner. But if he dies with iman in his heart, then he won't die as a kafir. And therefore, though he's not prayed salah all his life, he will be tested and punished, and he will have to face the punishment for his neglect in his act. Yet, his belief dictates that eventually he'll come out of hellfire and he will be rewarded with paradise, insha'Allah ta'ala. There's only one sin that you can die on without seeking forgiveness, although you have the opportunity of seeking forgiveness, which will result in you not being rewarded in the Jannah, and that is shirk billah, believing in another Lord except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or not believing in a Lord. There's also one sin that you commit, and it's a major sin you commit, and after committing it, irrelevant of who you are, where you are, you will never be able to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that sin. Suicide. Committing suicide is a grave sin, extremely grave sin, and it's the one sin guaranteed nobody can seek forgiveness after committing this sin. Yeah?
Sorry, what does that mean?
No. So, like I said, even then, even though they can't commit, they can't seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they've committed a sin, they'll be punished for that sin, but eventually will still be granted freedom from hellfire. Huh? But then the forgiveness is before the sin. The The rest of, oh, he mentions a few points here now. I wanted to wrap up soon. Which is basically along the lines of what we've discussed, where he says, وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُونُوا تَائِبِينَ بَعْدَ أَنْ لَقُوا اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ عَارِفِينَ وَهُمْ فِي مَشِيئَتِهِ. That even if they did not seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are subject to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mashi'ah, i.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to do them. Whether he seeks to forgive them for all the life of sins, then that's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether he seeks to punish them for their life of sins, that's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they leave this world with iman in their hearts, then they will be subject to the mashi'ah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he will do with them as he pleases, and nobody can say otherwise, or nobody can say why this or why not this. If they've committed sins all their lives, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they may have committed one good act, and because of that one small good deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to overlook all of their life of sins, then that's a court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the judge. He is the one that can decide and make this decision. It's not for me and you to say, no, this is the decision that should be for him, and this is how this guy should be punished. Like, for example, a person may commit sins all of his life, a non-Muslim, maybe the gravest of all sins is being a disbeliever. A person is a disbeliever all of his life and committed sins all of his life. But at the very last end of his, or last stage of his life, he accepts Islam. And again, we've spoken about this previously as well. He accepts Islam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised him what? That all of his sins will be forgiven, and he will be treated as a Muslim, irrelevant of his lifelong sins. عارفين وهم في مشيئته وحكمه. They are upon his mashia, his will, and his judgment. إن شاء غفر لهم. If he wishes, he can forgive them. وعفى عنهم, and he can remove them and clear them of all of their sins. بفضله, based on his fadl, based on his virtue, based on his grace. كما ذكر الله عز وجل في كتابه, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran. ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive anything but shirk as he wishes. وَإِنْ شَاءَ عَذَّبَهُمْ فِي النَّارِ. And if he wishes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them in hellfire. بِقَدْرِ جِنَايَتِهِمْ. Based on their sins and based on their wrong acts. بِعَدْلِهِ. Based on his justice. I.e. he can forgive them from his grace, from his favor. That's a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he forgives them. But if he punishes them and chooses to punish them, then it is based on the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنْهَا. And then he will take them out of it. بِرَحْمَتِهِ, through his mercy. وَشَفَاعَةِ الشَّافِعِينَ. And based on the intercession of those that intercede. مِنْ أَهْلِ الطَّاعَةِ, from those that are practicing, those that practice and follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ يَبْعَثُهُمْ إِلَى جَنَّتِهِ. And then he will send them to his Jannah. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ مَوْلًا لِأَهْلِ مَعْرِفَتِهِ وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْهُمْ فِي الدَّارَيْنِ كَأَهْلِ نُكْرَتِهِ. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the friend of those of ma'rifah. We'll continue from there, insha'Allah, next lesson, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Still got a bit left. Any questions? We are all friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But friendship has stages. The fact that we are believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah extending and saying that this is a friend of mine. But the more act, the more close we bring it to ourselves, the more closer we bring ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will increase our status as a wali. Commonly, in our language, in our terms, we use the word or the term wali for someone that's extremely pious. We consider him a wali because he's extremely pious. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, no, these are awliya ar-Rahman. That all believers are the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that you believe in Allah is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this is a friend of mine. But the closest of all friends are the ones that are most obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the most God-fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the ones that obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They carry out the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They stay away from the sins Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to stay away from. They are the closer friends. So the stages, or the, even according to the Ahlul Tasawwuf, the people of Tasawwuf, is that a wali has stages. Not everybody is on the same stage. The more practicing, the more God-fearing, the more obedient, the more righteous a person is, the higher his status is as a wali. But commonly, the term wali is only used for someone that's super obedient and super pious.
I think we can't say this person is wali, because
no, if we're saying, again, these are different conditions. These are different stages and stages of wilaya. These are different stages of wilaya. But the lowest of stage is that you are a believer. So if you're a believer, you are on the lower end of the scale of being a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then as you go up in stages and you go up basically in your practices and your actions, your status as a wali increases as well.
And then obviously, like Sheikh mentioned, that obviously then wilaya, the more obedient you are, the better and the closer you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah. I think my understanding is like when somebody became Muslim first, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He's a Muslim now, in that state, that's level. When that Islam, the Iman, waqara fil qalb, wa saddaqa bil amal, then he became a mu'min. This is another level. When you reach a taqwa, that's you try to, yani, ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tara'ah.
That's ihsan.
Sorry, ihsan. And then, so that's the level of the Muslim. So Muslim.
But one, I agree. But the fact, as Sheikh mentioned, is that he comes from kufr to Islam. He comes from adawa to wilaya. Kufr is what? Not believing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Aftakir wilaya is, in that term, Shaykh Anas said, like, wilaya like...
you're talking about wilaya in the Sufiyya. No, I'm talking
about, Sufiyya will say, هذا الشيخ هو ولي. لا, أنا أقول لك إنه أولياء الله لا يعلمه إلا الله سبحانه وتعالى.
طيب, يعني درجاتهم لا يعلمه إلا الله.
ولكن هي درجة.
أي, بس أقل الدرجة أنهم مؤمنين.
مؤمنين, لكن
نعم.
خلاص.
أقل درجة تعالى.
فمؤمنين, هذه برضو درجة, ما كل الناس يعرفوا إنه الله سبحانه وتعالى فرق إنه الناس.
طيب, اللي في القلب لا يعرفه إلا الله.
هذا.
لكن كونك مؤمن, أنت ولي.
كيف أعرف أنك مؤمن؟
كيف تعرف أنك مؤمن؟ أن أنت تعتقد أنك مؤمن؟ تؤمن بالله؟
لا, قلت لك إنه الله سبحانه وتعالى يقول في الآية, لا تقولوا أسلمنا ولكن قولوا آمنا ولم يغمر الإيمان في قلوبكم.
إيه, هذه لو رجعت التفسير تشوف إنه المفسرين تكلموا في هذه الآية, إنه هذه مخصصة أو هذه خاصة لبعض الفرق, مو عامة المسلمين تقول إنه لا تقولوا أسلمنا ولا تقولوا آمنا. لا يمكن أن تقول. حديث جبريل, حديث جبريل, ما الإسلام, ما الإيمان, ما الإحسان, يبين لك ما هو الإسلام, يبين لك ما هو الإيمان, يبين لك ما هو الإحسان. كونك لا تعبد الله كأنك تراه معناه أنك غير مؤمن؟ لا أبدا, هذه درجات. أقل الدرجة أنك مؤمن, وكونك مؤمن يعني أنت ولي. خلاص, اكتفينا, أنت ولي إن شاء الله. آمين يا رب. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين, والحمد لله رب العالمين.